The Apostle Paul reminds us that now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, which means no matter where you've come from today, far or near, you're welcome to find fellowship in Christ Jesus with us here today. Please be seated. Well, friends, Christmas season is approaching. We know that because Lou and I and a few others went to see A Christmas Carol at the Comedy Theatre last week. It was fantastic. And we're getting into the Christmas feel too with our first hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Please be seated. Well, again, welcome to those of you who are here with us today in Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne. Welcome too to those who are streaming with us online today. It's good to have you with us too. And a warm welcome to those who are here for the infant baptism that we'll be celebrating a little bit later. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to introduce yourself on the card. You will have got one on the way in, or you'll find one in your seat. We would love to make you welcome, let you know what's happening here at Scots Church. And do grab a copy of our magazine, The Leaflet, there scattered around the church building for you to take home with you. Just a reminder that our mission partner awareness lunch is on today after the service, and you're very welcome to join us. Come along to lunch and you'll find out all about the work of Adam and Helene Ramsey in Chiba City in Japan, and that promises to be a really good time. Please do stay and join in. Just a note for our regular members, the annual election of managers. The process closes next Sunday. If you've been thinking about nominating, time is short, so get organised. Now, finally, and most importantly for this morning, the session is delighted to announce that Reverend Justin Ang is the successful applicant in our long-running search to replace Reverend Richard O'Brien as Senior Assistant Minister. You'll be aware, if you're a Scots regular, that position's been vacant for nearly 3 years now. And Justin will be preaching at the 5 p.m. service tonight, if you'd like to hear him, and leading us in prayer after the next hymn. But I thought it would be good if Justin and Rachel could come down and join me at the front so I can introduce them to you. Hopefully my little extra microphone will work. That's sounding good. Now, Dustin, you've most recently been a Presbyterian minister up in Sydney.
Yes, and I was serving at a church in the Shire, if you know where that is. It's the Sutherland Shire. And I was the minister at Caringbah Presbyterian Church. It was a smallish church, and I served there for 5.5 years. I had some challenges, but it was a real privilege and honour to be able to serve them there.
Prior to that, tell us a little about your career path.
Yeah, so I studied a combined degree of law and commerce at the University of New South Wales, and I was working as a tax accountant for about 4.5 years after that.
Woohoo.
Yeah, so yeah.
Some people find that sort of thing really exciting. Ministry is much more fun. Rachel, what's it been like being married to a minister who used to be a tax accountant?
I really do enjoy being a minister's wife, though it has its challenges at times. I really enjoy serving in the children and women's ministry at my previous church, and super encouraged to see just the way God brings all different kinds of people together to grow together and to do life together.
Yeah, great. Now, we've given you guys a pretty busy and full week, getting to know what goes on here at Scott's, meeting with the session, being interviewed lots of times. If there's still any energy left in your tank, Justin, tell us, what are some of the things that you're most looking forward to working here at Scott's?
I'm just really excited to be part of the history as well as the life of Scott's. I just think there's such a diversity here at Scott's, from people from all different backgrounds, and I'm really excited to serve you in that respect. That's what I'm really excited about.
Well, I can certainly speak for the session in saying we're very excited to have you guys on board, starting from January, which isn't far away. So, and we're going to have a little preview as you lead us in prayer after the next hymn. So, Rachel, you can take a seat. You can sit there next to Lita, and
we'll call on you in a moment. We're going to sing again now together the hymn, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy."
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the creator of everything in the whole universe, and you are the sustainer of all creation. You are the one who gives all of humanity life, breath, and everything. Yet when we look around us, we are reminded that there is division. We only need to watch the news, and peace feels distant. And yet we are reminded that once we were all far off, but we have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You have brought peace throughout your Son, Jesus Christ. You have torn down the dividing walls, and you call us for unity with one another. Thank you that Scots is a city-centered church family, that we have been called together from such a range of backgrounds, that people from every nation and from every background are welcome here. Please strengthen us as a church that we might continue to grow in maturity, that we might grow in unity, that we might grow in humility, that we might grow in gentleness, in patience, just as you have had patience with us. Help us, help Scots to continue to grow in unity, to be gathered around your Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we pray together in the words that he taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Redeemed you.
That was stunning. Thank you, choir. In fact, I think we should applaud for that one. Now, we do want to say a special welcome again to friends and family of John and Lara today, who are here as we celebrate the infant baptism of baby Maxwell, who is 4 months and 2 days old. You'll meet him in a moment. If you're a long-term member here at Scott's, you'll know that our hall to my right, the Werner Brodbeck Hall, is named after Lara's grandfather. And if you listen carefully a little later, you'll hear that heritage marked in Max's full name. It's a great family heritage of connection to Scots. Though an even longer heritage is the rite of infant baptism, an ancient symbol in the Christian church. Though I do want to be clear today, there's no magic involved. The water's not holy water. It's tap water, nor is there any magic in me or my hands. And yet, baptism joins us with Jesus' followers through the ages in a powerful symbol that links to an even more powerful promise. Christian parents, since the earliest times, have baptized our children as a sign of our commitment to raising our kids to know and trust the Lord Jesus, who promises to cleanse our hearts, to unload our guilt as we turn to him in faith. And so what we're doing here today finds meaning not so much in the water as in the promises that are made. So the vows that Max's mum and dad are going to make in front of us today will need to be brought to mind and put into practice for years to come if they're going to follow through and teach him what it means to trust and follow the Lord Jesus. John and Lara, let me invite you to come forward with Max now as we charge you to take seriously the promises you'll be making this morning. Will you now formally answer? The answer will be, I do. Do you declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who justifies his people by that same faith?
I do.
I do.
And do you promise, as you're able, to teach Max the truth of that gospel and by your prayer, word and example to bring him up in the nurture of the Lord and as part of the church of God? If you do say we do.
We do.
The Lord bless you and graciously help you to keep these promises. Now comes the tricky part. There is baby under that big fancy dress of Swiss cotton. Swiss cotton. Maxwell Andrew Brodbeck Collins, we baptise you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good boy. Well done. Let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for little Max this morning. We rejoice in his arrival into this world. We thank you for the great family heritage he shares in this church. And we pray for John and Lara that you would indeed enable them to keep the promises they've made before us this morning. We pray that you would help us all to be of encouragement to them too as years go by. Please bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we do have a certificate and a book. And I was told there were going to be some little flowers here too, yeah, to bring over. John, you might grab those. Thank you very much. There you go. And we're going to stand as a congregation now and sing the words of the blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you."
Amen.
Now, if we do have any kids with us this morning, it's time to head out for Sunday school. Grace and Bawanika are up in the back corner to meet you as usual, and we hope you enjoy that. Also, during the next hymn, the collection plates come round, but if you're visiting today, please just feel free to be our guest and pass it by. It comes round for our regulars. Let's sing together our offertory hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Most High God. We praise and worship you through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for choosing us to be representatives of Christ on earth and calling us to live lives worthy of the calling we have received. Loving God, it is an incredible privilege to be called Christ's very own, that you would help us live a humble, gentle, patient, and peaceful life, and thank you for the privilege of serving you in this way. We are grateful for the answer to our prayers in providing us with three new ministers for Scots Church, including a pastor and a missionary for the joint mission at Flemington. We are grateful to God for the appointment of Reverend Justin Ang as the senior assistant minister, Dr. Reverend Arthur Kiever as the minister of next generation, and Mr. Lindsay Clinton Clean Deans, as the pastor of St. Stephen's, Flemington, as well as the missionary of the Joint Mission at Flemington. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with these faithful leaders who will help us to grow in your grace and truth, that you would bless your church with unity as we build one another in love. Please protect Justin, Arthur, Lindsay, and their beloved families, and their service to you and your church from anything that goes against your character, the word of life, and the will of God, that you would give them patience, unity, and peace during difficult situations. May their faith be deeply rooted in the unsearchable riches of Christ. May their deeds be pleasing to you, and may their service bear fruit for the honor, glory, and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Loving God, we are grateful to God for Reverend Phil Campbell and his wife, Louise. May the Lord continue to strengthen, protect, and guide them as they serve your church in this place, the presbytery, and our local community in the city's heart of Melbourne. May the God of hope fill them with joy and peace as they trust in you, overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of witnessing the baptism of Maxwell, Andrew Botbeck, Collins today. We pray for your blessings be upon Maxwell and his parents, John and Laura, and the Collins and the McDonald's family, that you would surround them with your love, protect them from evil, and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Receive them into the family of your church. May they walk with us in the way of Christ and grow in the knowledge of your love. We continue to pray for our mission partners, for Lauren Reiter Collins and Alison Morris, Reverend Luke and Deborah Tattersall, and as well as for Adam and Helene Ramsey, that you would bless their ministry with humility, wisdom, and strength. May their ministry and efforts bring glory to your name and lead more people to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be blessed with salvation. We pray also for healing and strength for the sick in our church community and their loved ones. We remember Jill and Jacqueline McGillicuddy, our seniors like Nancy Bang, Brenda Johnson, and all others in aged care facilities. We also pray for those facing mental health issues, financial hardship, and families in crisis. Lord Jesus, thank you for blessing them with all your healing mercy and grace. May they feel your love, care, and comfort, and be blessed with peace. And now we ask for your blessings on our tithes and offerings today. And may we continue to give generously for the expansion of your kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
The first reading is from the Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 13. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it now has been. It's revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, the partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of the gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, which has been hidden for all of the ages, God. God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. The second reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humanity and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower region of the earth. He descended in one of, also ascended, is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fall fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers ability to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be his children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the recording, reading of this holy word.
Thank you, Brian. Please join me in prayer before we turn to God's word together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us clarity of thought and understanding and openness of heart as we hear together from your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My nephew Angus is just back from a trip to Scotland, and he visited some sites with a strong family connection. My great-great-grandfather, George Alexander, was the minister of the East Presbyterian Church in the town of Stirling. His name is on the plaque to prove it. But it is important to note that he was minister of Stirling East Presbyterian Church, not to be confused with the Stirling West Presbyterian Church. The other day, as Angus was showing us the holiday photos, he told us the story that originally in Stirling there was just one Presbyterian church, and they had built themselves a beautiful church building. Until in 1656, there was a division in the congregation. Now, sadly, that's not an unfamiliar story, but the way it plays out in Stirling is, I think, unique. Because instead of half the congregation marching off down the road and meeting in protest in the town hall and the other half staying, they came to a unique compromise instead. And that is, they would build a wall across the middle of the church. And the East Presbyterian Church would meet on the eastern side of the wall and the Western Presbyterian Church on the west side. And each keeps their own half. Which is exactly what they did. Half the congregation went in the door at the eastern end, the other half at the western end. And Sunday by Sunday, from that point on, were physically as well as spiritually divided. From 1656 through to 1936, when the wall was taken down. Astonishing, isn't it? Apparently all because of an argument between Reverend James Guthrie and a colleague that grew out of all proportion and divided the whole church for 280 long years. Testament, if you ever needed it, to the ability of churches to argue and squabble and split with the slightest provocation. Which, of course, shouldn't be. There is something about that story that's laughable, isn't there? that's just so inherently obviously wrong that it almost defies words. And yet apparently right from the very start, it had to be said. We're looking today at some famous words from the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Ephesus. And even then, in the earliest days of the church, he is spelling out for them what should have been blindingly obvious, but apparently never is. That the church, as the one body of Christ, should be eager to maintain what he calls in our passage the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, friends, can I just preface what I'm going to say this morning with the fact that I'm not taking us to this passage because I think there's a particular problem. To be honest, it's a passage that I was working on for a preaching seminar I presented for the staff of the Church of Christ in Swanston Street last week. But I thought this one-week opportunity before the Christmas season lands on us in full, it's better to be reminded of the dangers of disunity now rather than when problems arise and it's too late. It is a passage, you'll notice, all about walking in a manner worthy of our calling. That's Paul's opening sentence. With humility, with gentleness, with patience, with love. All driven, you'll see in verse 3, and I'm referring to our second reading, by the fact that we are so passionately committed to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not just humble and gentle and loving in the abstract, but humble and gentle and loving in the pursuit of unity and peace in the church, so we don't end up building a wall. It's odd, isn't it? Something you may not have actually thought about. That those virtues which we so quickly put aside when we're angry or frustrated are exactly the ones we most need. That whatever frustrations and issues that led to the split into Stirling East and Stirling West Presbyterian churches with a wall down the middle in the middle of the 1600s, just became a monument to their monumental lack of love for one another, their lack of patience and forbearance, and no doubt made them a laughing stock of the town. See, before that stone wall was ever built, there were clearly other walls that were much more profound. Because here's the point, and I hope you noticed as Brian read for us, Paul says the same thing over and over and over again, seven times in verses 4 and 5 and 6. Unity is everywhere you look. Because you see, there is one body of Christ, by which we'll see he means the church. There is one Spirit that's meant to be moving in our motivations. There is one hope that keeps our eyes locked forward to the same destination. There's one Lord, surely. Isn't our unity there? One faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A whole stack of ones, emphatically ones, that when you were called to allegiance to Jesus, you were called to be one with everyone else who shares that same calling. No matter how awkward you might find them, no matter how little they share your other interests or your demographic comfort zones or even your own political views. Now, friends, it's not until you've seen that really working in a church family that you get to see the beauty of it. a community drawn together by sharing that one profound bond across ethnic divisions, across social divisions. All those usual things that divide us count for nothing compared to the unity we have in the body of Christ. Which, in fact, Paul goes on to say works exactly like our own bodies do when we grow up. Now, I'm getting to that age and stage in life where I just can't believe how quickly kids grow up. Especially, and you'll know this if you've got any, especially grandkids. During the week, our granddaughter Sophia announced that she's only got 20 more days left in primary school, which I've got to say made me feel quite old. Not to mention my son, who was just a kid himself a moment ago, he's about to turn 40, which made me feel even older. But age and maturity don't always go hand in hand, do they? So I wonder what you think might be the markers of spiritual maturity. Knowing lots of Bible verses, maybe. Being an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Having a title like Reverend before your name. Do you think? And collectively, what are the markers of a mature church? A mature body. Being around as an institution for 150 years. Heritage building. The place prime ministers come to be buried. See, here's the thing. Paul very much wants the Ephesian church to grow up to maturity, and he spells out how that's going to be measured, which you can see especially in the second half of our passage, verses 11 to 15. Verse 13, he says, "The whole reason Jesus came down to earth and ascended into heaven and gave us the gift of apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, the whole point of it was this," verse 12, "for building up the body of Christ." Bodybuilding, growing strong, with the goal in verse 13 then of this, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God," to maturity. It's definitional, isn't it, that sentence? Maturity looks like unity. And then, and only then, in verse 14, "we'll no longer be children, but grown-ups." So that in verse 15, the whole body grows and builds itself up as each part does its work, built up to maturity in love. See, over and over again, he's saying the same thing. That our maturity will not be shown in the number of our theology degrees or PhDs, but in our unity. That our maturity will be shown not in the scale of our building, but in the scale of our love for one another. That being a grown-up Christian, being a grown-up church, has nothing to do with how impressive we look or how much we know, but on how much we humbly and gently learn to bear with one another in love. How eager we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which I want to suggest is only ever difficult as we get close to one another, as we get to know one another, as we take the risk of bumping into our rough edges, coming to terms with one another's theological quirks, being prepared to learn how to get along. Which I want to say to you, in Paul's world, was an astonishing thought. If you read this whole letter sometime, this letter to the Ephesians, it is dominated by the idea that in Jesus, walls are torn down, not built up, which is exactly the metaphor he uses back in chapter 2. That most especially the wall between the Jewish world and the Gentile world, the wall of Jewish laws and rules and religious observances as the way to be put right with God, it's torn down by Jesus, who absorbs all the law and its penalty for sin in himself at the cross and throws open the prospect of peace with God to anyone, Jewish by birth or Gentile, says you're all welcome. But when you do come together around Jesus, just remember, it's one Lord, it's one faith, it's one baptism. Just the one washing into him. There is one hope that you hope in, one body, one spirit. It is hard to understand how radical this thought was as Paul penned those words. The word Gentile, it's still a word you'll use if you're Jewish to talk about anyone who isn't, anyone on the other side of the big separating wall. For us, maybe, anyone in our eyes that doesn't fit. Listen to this, and especially the word manifold that I'll unpack in a minute from chapter 3. Paul says in chapter 3, my message is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. He says to me, though I'm the very least of all Israel's saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Manifold wisdom. Literally, here's your Greek lesson for the week. The word is polypoikilos, which means many and diverse colours. Our unified diversity becomes a multifaceted, multicoloured advertisement to the universe. That advertisement is called the church. Now, if you're looking for a job, you can go to seek.com.au and you can find a listing there of jobs there if you want to be a diversity officer. A job like that, you get the big bucks, like Equestrian Victoria. I looked at this one the other day. They're based in Werribee. They are looking for a commercial engagement diversity and inclusion manager to promote equal opportunity horse riding. Now, let me tell you, that is Paul in spades, passionately promoting the diversity that we call church, the multicoloured wisdom of God to the dark spiritual powers of the universe that are all about hatred, division, saying we, whatever we were, now we are. One. Which I want to say to you is exactly what we see, isn't it, here at Scots when we're at our very best. One of the great delights in being in a city centre church family is the way we are called together from such diverse backgrounds. We're still called the Scots Church, but we really are. The reality is, we're a polypoikilos church, aren't we? Because we are from all over the place. At our best. You'll see Marilyn down there, who was born in East Melbourne, being like a wonderful grandma to little Elijah, cover boy on our church magazine.
born in Melbourne himself, but his mum and dad, Sarisha and Joel, from southern India. It's a family. You'll see Bhawanika from Sri Lanka serving in our kids' ministry, along Grace, who's American. In the evenings, Johnson, who's Chinese, chatting to Anisu, who's from Zimbabwe, Liz from Singapore. It's why over lunch if you stay. We'll hear Aussies like Adam and Helene and find out why they're committed to pouring their lives into encouraging a small church of Christians in Chiba City in Japan. We are showing the manifold, the multicoloured wisdom of God in gathering his church of all kinds of people around Jesus. That is the sign to the world and to the world beyond. People from all possible backgrounds united as one in Christ Jesus. And yet we do always need to be aware, don't we, of the sort of things that can bring us unstuck, the kind of everyday grizzles and grumbles that can cause divisions, the building of dividing walls between age groups, maybe, different demographics, or by the sowing of wrong doctrines, false teaching. Did you notice those words of warning in verse 14? Paul wants us to grow up, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Maturity, he says, looks like speaking the truth in love, holding on to that apostolic teaching about Jesus. Maturity looks like unity in our one body of believers. Maturity looks like refusing to take part in deceitful schemes like triangulating people, manipulating, dividing. Maturity looks like every part of the body doing their part for the benefit of everyone else. Maturity looks like humility, gentleness, and love. Maturity looks like spending the time and taking the risk to actually meet the other people in your church family, getting to know them so you can get to love them week by week, instead of perhaps coming as a spectator and then leaving as quick as you can afterwards. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way: the church is to be the small working model of the new creation. The world had never seen people living in this way. In particular, the world had never imagined people of different ethnicities, and men and women, and slaves and free, all sorts, worshipping together, praying together, loving one another as family. And that, he says, is the sign to the world of new creation. A church without a dividing wall through the middle. It was such an astonishing thing in the first century. And I guess it's just as astonishing now. Let me pray. Lord God, as we seek to follow Jesus as a diverse community, we pray indeed that these words would be true of us, that we would grow as one to maturity as followers of our Lord Jesus. And it is indeed for your glory that we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn this morning is one of my all-time favourites, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Yeah.
Well, friends, thanks for being with us this morning. I hope you've had an encouraging morning as we've heard from God's word together and heard some majestic music today. Just a final reminder, lunch, our mission information lunch, usually we provide for 70 people, but we had a guest today. We were optimistic and said maybe 80 will stay. So if you don't usually stay for lunch, please do. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.